So wonderful and good to see each and every one of you this morning. On behalf of my family, it's good to be back. Good to be seen by each of you. I want to add that it's great to have Betty with us this morning. Her health has not been cooperating with her to have her able to visit and be and connect with us as part of the family of God here, but today she was able to, and so that's great. I want you to open your Bibles and kind of place a marker in Philippians chapter 3 and 4, right along those edges. We're going to look at a couple of sections of that text, but not exclusively so. If you want to get ready for it, we'll move off there a little bit down the road. The two lessons that I was able to present last month that were connected together talked a lot about, first, our desire to know more about whom God is, and secondly, how to build a mind that is more in tune with God's plan and to seek to know God well, are connected to this lesson and perhaps one more that will take place this month. And we're going to be looking at a very powerful aspect of the development of the Apostle Paul that is all over his life, but no one necessarily labels it or defines it in the New Testament. But it's something that I think all of us, no matter where we are in the journey that God has before us and behind us, struggle with. If you think about it maybe in this way, does your life look more like a roadway or a rut? You know the difference of those two things are. When you're in a rut, you just can't figure out how to get out of it. But when you're on the roadway, you have some choice in the matter. You get to pick your destination. And the Apostle Paul, in particular, is someone who was able to escape the rut and get on the road. I think a lot of times in life, spiritually speaking, and really just in general, but our focus right now is in our spiritual context, we find ourselves pretty much in a rut. And we're not quite sure how it is we escape the confines of that predetermined track that we're on. And mind you, we're not even defining at this point whether it's good to be in the rut or bad to be in the rut in the sense of have you committed rebellion or lawlessness or sin. Just in the general sense, I'm just kind of going along. I'm keep going along. So I mentioned already, I want you to open your Bible now to that division of Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read a section of the text that's fairly familiar, I think. It goes like this, chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect or complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's one term in there that typifies our struggle to get out of the rut and back on the road, and that's forgetting. We had a conversation that I was in a couple days ago, yesterday even, about the idea of a scapegoat and the idea of a lamb and why it is that God uses those things to teach us about forgiveness and reconciliation. And yet you and I, we cannot forget our guilt. We feel guilty still. We struggle with the consequences of our sins and the relationship that's been changed. I'll tell you, in part, there are two aspects that we need to grapple with that are important. One of them is that remembering is actually good for us. There's a layer of that that's true. But for right now, we'll come back to that in a second. For right now, understand this. Sometimes we're stuck in that rut of complacency, our inability to move forward. We can't fully let go because we haven't actually completed our past just yet. We try to bring it forward with us. And that's part of the point that Paul is getting here when he talks about forgetting the past, forgetting what was behind him. Because we know Paul a little bit, don't we? We know that he was of an elite educational status, the school of Gamaliel. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. Dedicated, committed, zealous, driving towards what he believed to be the best place for himself spiritually. And yet the entire time, God is pushing on him to go in a different direction. I want to suggest to you a process that Paul walks through that you and I probably need to walk through to help ourselves move out of the rut of the past. Because maybe you find yourself committing the same sin, maybe different names for the sin, but it's actually the same thing over and over again, and you can't seem to break the cycle. Or maybe you find yourself in a situation spiritually where everything seems the same and there's nothing spiritually enriching it beyond it looks just like yesterday. And you're not happy with it. You're not satisfied with it. So there's a process that we can use effectively that will help us free ourselves from those shackles. And it's going to start in a very simple way. There's three things that are of this component process that are important for us. The first one is really simple. You actually do have to look back a little bit. You have to be articulate with whatever it is that wasn't right. You can't be vague about sin. You can't be vague about failure. You can't be vague about rebellion and lump it up in a giant big oops ball and say, I shouldn't have done that. After you've stated specifically to yourself the thing that wasn't right, make sure you do this. Acknowledge that it actually happened. Sometimes we pretend as if the pain wasn't real, if the shame didn't exist, and we put back on our going to church clothes the next day, and we say, I'm perfect again. Let me tell you, you're not. You are fundamentally changed on a spiritual level, an emotional level, and maybe even on a physical level. Acknowledging its place matches exactly what, in part, Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. He knew that it happened. He knew he had done the things that he had done. But he was catapulting himself forward and beyond that. And in that context, maybe there are some micro questions you can ask to better understand the setting. What were some of the things that disappointed me? What actually hurt in my own failure or lack of satisfaction? Maybe you can move it this way and say, what did I feel should have been acknowledged for? Maybe something I did, but I wasn't. Maybe it's a different thing where I should have been recognizing good behavior, and that didn't happen. Even more than that, in the past, what have I accomplished that I'm actually proud of? Because they're all components of the same thing, not just an individual failure, because you're more than just one day. Paul was more than just one day. We're all more than just one moment. But then it requires us to do something more. We have to learn from it. You can acknowledge it. You can state it specifically and grapple with its presence and its setting. But we actually have to say, then what? What do we know? Well, Peter provides for us a compatriot example to the life of Paul going through this same kind of cycle. And there's a number of sections of the New Testament where this takes place. We're going to highlight a few. But I want you to think about this. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69, it reads in this way. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it for before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. I can tell where you're from. That's what they're saying, by the way. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Such individual stubbornness seems so obtusely different than the people that Peter was surrounded by. Peter was surrounded by disciples who were giving up all that they had to follow Christ. And yet, zealous Peter was blind that he was actually following through with what Jesus told him he would do. And yet then there was that lifting of the gate, that moment where he realized, wait a minute, I have now done the very thing Jesus told me I would do at the moment that I was so full of zeal and said I would never do such a thing. Thanks be to God that that's not the end of the story, because if you note in your Bibles in John chapter 21 and pick up maybe in, you read the whole chapter if you want to later, because it's all in some ways about this recognition and reconciliation of Peter to his bigger purpose for God. But pick up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Now think about it. He had rejected the Lord, and Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, follow me. You find a shift in understanding there that's available to us now with the additional insight of whom Peter became. Certainly not sinlessly perfect, for he continued to mature in service through his life. But Jesus knew the potential was there for him to be of value and of service. The instruction that was given then was to go out and do the thing that I know that you can do. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, three times. In contrast to his three-time rebellion, to distance himself to God. Over in 2 Peter in chapter 1, pay attention to this. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of a reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And by the way, remember, he knew how that would go. As our Lord Jesus made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 it read, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Had Peter never learned from his experiences, we would have never been able to learn of his writing of this very letter. If we fail to learn from both our successes and our failures, we will never grow into the servants that God needs us to be. We have to be willing to humbly adjust our behavior. As it says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. After we look back, that's when we can make some great opportunity to learn genuinely. And by the way, this is the point where we connect our ability to remember the guilt. God built us in His image. And when He says that He forgets our sins, it's about the consequence. But you notice the way He writes to His people? He brings up their past failures to teach. I bring up to myself my past failures in a very simple way. I'm not going to do that again. Like, and here's a humorous illustration so we can lighten the mood just a little bit. I'm never going to try to eat three Thanksgiving dinners on Thanksgiving again. The first two were good. The third one was an exercise in commitment. You think about that, though. You learn, right? From failure as much as from success. And the memory of it primes you to make a better decision in the future. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul, who remembered who he was, but was able to forget it and move beyond it, said, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew who he was, but he also knew who God needed him to serve. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, you kind of scoot over there. Paul writes there text in primarily a present tense idea. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice he didn't say I was. He saw himself in the present tense as still struggling with the consequences of whom he was. That's real anguish. That's real consternation and angst. And it was coupled with his gratitude for the mercy of Christ, because in verse 16 he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. So I'll suggest to you, when we think about guilt, which we also can define as regret, there are three powerful benefits to the thing that we sometimes don't like. And that's instruction. That's a motivation to change. And I'll tell you, it actually helps build us in us integrity. Because very often we can be stronger after a failure than we were before, because we know why we failed. And we can choose to walk a different path. So as you look back and you learn, I think there's one more thing, and Paul exemplifies it. He's spoken about it, but we need to practice it if our goal is to get out of the rut and back onto the road, and that's to learn to live with gratitude. One of the things that is going to be the most powerful tool that God asks us to develop that has far-reaching implications to anywhere and everywhere is the ability to say thank you and mean it. You ever dealt with someone who doesn't thank you for the things that you're doing and it becomes burdensome? Yeah. They don't acknowledge that you've maybe extended past the social norm of average to extraordinary and say, thanks. Thanks for doing that. And actually have some meat behind the statement. Gratitude, in many ways, gives us the perspective of hope. Romans chapter 5, which was the conclusion comment from what I understand to be an excellent Bible class that Byron led for you all last Sunday, includes this idea. So we begin verse 1, but we're looking all the way to verse 5 in Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, that means everything that Paul wrote in chapters 3 and 4, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Gratitude then reminds us that we have capacity or agency to engage. We have the ability to really thrive in the areas that God plants us. Colossians 1 verse 10 reads, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Gratitude expands the possibilities of your life. And think about it in a really simplified way. You've probably stopped on the road at some point or been forced to stop on the road at some point because somebody decided ahead of you that the animal ahead of you gets to live. It's a turtle. It's a squirrel. It's a deer. It's not going to die today. They're going to rescue it. And I've watched people get out of their cars on the highway to rescue a small turtle. And depending on my disposition, does my attitude change about that event? If I've got somewhere to be, I have placed myself above the turtle. The turtle does not matter as much as I do. But they have told me by their presence that I don't get to be above the turtle today. Because they stopped their car. The turtle has me below him. The turtle gets to run free. The turtle can't really do anything to us to express its gratitude. It can look at us and go, I'm a turtle, right? You ever been a turtle before? You have. You may not even have known that somebody rescued you, lifted you up, and placed you in the right place, and pushed you off into safety. In a very generic sense, we can see that God does that. Very simply and plainly, He's rescued us from our sins, placed us into His kingdom, translated us into family. Gratitude then becomes maybe the normative or normal condition. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have been saved. I'm thankful to have been redeemed. And there are times where I feel more like Paul than I can comprehend and say, I kind of do feel like the chief of sinners. Even in the present tense, recognizing what God can accomplish through any one of us. That is then the operative or formative idea that Paul also relates to the Corinthians, a group that struggles with many of these same things. Remember, such were some of you, but now you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 reads, therefore, having this ministry of service, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That's part of our walk in Christ. Grace then extends to more and more people as the more thankful you are in life. For it is all for your sake, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to, there's a purpose for it, the glory of God. with that idea behind us, turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and pick up around verse 16. Begins in verse 16 this way. So we do not lose heart, though our outer selves is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they're moving away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That means they're here to stay. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's through chapter 5, verse 1. That's the background for the passage that you may have memorized in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7 begins this way. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The purpose, in many ways, of that section of the text is to build our mind to understand that background. Walking by faith understands that the things of the flesh are temporary, they're transient, they're not here to stay. The things of faith, the things of heaven, they are eternal. They are actually here to stay. So that on the physical, practical level, if you want to apply the idea of a great look at how things can help you get out of the rut and onto the road, when you look back, be plain and specific with successes, with failures, with whys, with whats, with hows, and learn from it so you can improve. And on a practical level, if you want to be more gracious and grateful in life, here's maybe a couple of things that you could add to your list of, let's try this. Maybe it'll work for you. Firstly, I would suggest that you bookend your day with personal prayer. Begin it and end it with a conversation to God. Secondly, be specifically grateful for the gifts that you do possess, wherever they be on the scale of personal value. If it's at the top of your list or the bottom, learn to be grateful for it. It could be gone tomorrow. And yet you can still have God in the middle of all of it. And for some, I want to suggest to you that you start writing about it in your own way. Little notes. Journaling is something that is kind of popular again. Diaries are what it used to be called. But write yourself a note. You know why I do stuff like that? Because I forget things. I write myself a lot of notes. And often they are notes designed to remind me to do stuff. That's most of the notes. But if you're going to include things about important matters in your notes, remind yourself to be grateful. Nothing wrong with that. Remind yourself with specifics about what to be grateful for. In a general spiritual sense, you're never going to have more of what you want until you become thankful for what you have. It's just not going to work any other way. And I'll tell you, the quicker you can realize that you need to be, and we need to be, and I need to be grateful for the outrageous abundance of what God has already blessed me for and with, I'm never going to get away from the fear of failure and discontent. Because we're all going to fail. Just is. We all will sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God's abundant grace, outrageous care, can supersede all of that and help me move forward. Note this. This comes from Ephesians chapter 2. It'll be the last scripture for this section this morning. And I apologize for just a little bit longer than normal. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing it. It is the gift of God. So I suggest to you again, if you want to get out of the rut, make a choice. Look back, examine, and consider. And if you notice that you keep doing the same things for the same reasons and you still find yourself in the rut, time to change. Time to learn and be grateful for what God offers us and provides for us. And then we, like Paul, can do a better job of forgetting what lies behind, because we become more concerned with what lies ahead. In our prayers this morning, if we can encourage you in Christ, if your desire is to have your sins washed away in baptism, please come forward now while together we stand and we sing.